Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's always difficult for me to figure out what I'm going to preach about after a week of gospel meeting, and certainly thankful for Jason and his willingness to come last week and the good job that he did. And as I believe Bob mentioned on Wednesday evening, the passion that he has in presenting the gospel, and very grateful for him and him coming and being with us this past week, getting to catch up with him a little bit, as we haven't seen each other in a little while. And so very, very good, very uplifting week for me. I know probably most of you teachers are going to be upset with me this morning at the title of my lesson, Don't Do Nothing. There's a better way to say that. The teachers know that, and we'll get to that toward the end of the lesson this morning. But in Galatians chapter 6, if you were following along as Jack was reading for us, in verse 10 it says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There's a television show that maybe some of you have watched. I don't know how many seasons. I don't think I've ever seen an episode of it. But in my research, I found a quote from a lady in that show named Sybil Crawley. And this is Downton Abbey, if you've never watched the show. I believe this quote came from season 2 and episode 2 of season 2. And what she says is this: "You have a talent that none of the rest of us have. Just find out what it is and use it. It's doing nothing that's the enemy." I thought there was a lot of wisdom in that. You have a talent that no one else has. Now, she didn't know, apparently. Again, I've never seen it. I didn't watch the episode. But apparently, she's telling someone, "You have a talent. I don't know what it is. Only you know what it is, or you can find out what it is. Only you're going to be able to find out what it is. You have a talent that no one else has. Figure out what that is and use it. It's doing nothing that's the enemy." And so the quote, "Don't do nothing." We'll figure out a better way to say that later on. But think about that. I think we often think that we are safe doing nothing. Well, if I do nothing, then I'm not going to actively do something wrong. And so I'll sit back and I'll do nothing. And I believe oftentimes we think we're safe when we do that. I just won't do anything, and then I can't get in trouble. I won't get in trouble. No one will say anything to me. I'll just sit back and I will do nothing. I'll let everybody else do something, but I will do nothing. I want to quote someone else, a man named David Banning. A lot of our maybe young junior high and high school age class material has come from David Banning. Excellent gospel preacher. But he said this: "You are either a blot or a blessing, but no one is a blank." You catch that? You are either a blot or you are a blessing, but no one is a blank. We can't just sit back and be a blank, right? And be in the middle somewhere. If we are trying to be a blank, what we actually are is a blot. But you have the capability, you have the ability to be a blessing to someone else. So how do we do that? I believe wholeheartedly that churches will grow when the people in those churches find their talents and do those talents. Just like the quote from Downton Abbey. You have a talent that no one else has. Find out what it is and use it, because it's doing nothing that's the enemy. I believe churches will grow when they find, when the people find their talents and begin to use them. Again, we read from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful, so that they will not attempt to be a blank, and in being a blank, be a blot. They can be a blessing. But he says, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. There are always going to be pressing needs, and our people need to figure out how to meet those pressing needs. So the question of the day is, what can I do? What is it that I can do? And again, as with this quote from Downton Abbey, I'm probably not going to be able to tell you what your talent is. Only you know what your strengths and what your weaknesses are, what your talents may be and what they may not be. But you need to figure it out. And it's going to take work to figure it out. You know, as a coach, some of the advice that I would give, and I've had my nephews and I've had other people come to me and say, well, I really want to play. How do I get better? How do I get on the field? How do I get on the court and play? And here is my singular advice to all of those people who ask me that question. Find out what no one else is willing to do and get really good at that. And there will be a place for you. Everybody wants to score, right? Everyone wants to throw a touchdown pass. Everyone wants to put the ball in the basket. But not everybody wants to dive on the floor and dive over bleachers and, you know, do some of the gritty, dirty work that sometimes has to be done in sports. You figure out how to do that. You figure out what no one else wants to do, and there will always be a spot for you. Now, does that sound pleasing? Does that sound pleasant? No. Because you're going to be doing something that no one else wants to do. Everybody wants to put the ball in the basket. That's how you get your name in the paper. You do the things that aren't going to get your name in the paper, and there will always be a spot for you on that team. I think Christianity is much the same way. Figure out what no one else wants to do, the difficult work, and start to do that. And there will always be a place for you in God's kingdom. And so I'm going to give some just basic things this morning that I believe that most of us can do if we think about it. What is it that I can do? I think we can all give praise to someone else. Paul was great at it. Look through some of the verses that Paul writes in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, but you know of his proven worth, speaking of Timothy. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He just goes on and on, not just in this verse, but in many of the letters that he writes, speaking very highly of Timothy. He knew how to praise, he knew how to encourage Timothy. A few verses later, a man by the name of Epaphras was also praised by Paul. He said, receive him then in the Lord with all joy. He was sick to the point of death, this man was. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. I'm giving him praise. You need to give him praise as well. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. See, this man Epaphras found out what no one else wanted to do. This work was incomplete. He says, where's my place in the kingdom going to be? He said, I'll take what no one else wants to do, and I'm going to do that. And Paul praises him for that. We find a couple of ladies here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Evodia and Syntyche. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These two ladies, who we'll talk a little bit more about in depth in just a little bit, they were fighting. They were fighting amongst one another. But Paul still finds a way to encourage them, to give them praise. These women, both of them, have helped me, helped share in my struggle for the cause of the gospel. And he praises them for that in their work, even though they were in the midst of fighting amongst one another. He still finds a way to praise them. I want you to understand this morning that criticism is not contribution to the gospel. Now, can there be and will there be sometimes constructive criticism? Of course there will. There's always going to be someone that's doing something they probably shouldn't be doing, and they're going to need to be corrected. But just understand that criticizing someone else is not a contribution to the gospel work. There's an example that was given of a woman who was, you know, I've always said parents should not be allowed to watch their children play sports because it makes them nuts. They forget all the rules of the game and they just see their baby out there and, you know, somebody hit my baby and that's got to be a penalty, right? They don't think about, you know, the rules of the, they lose their minds a lot of times. Now, again, I say that in jest because you really should go watch your kids play sports, but try to sit quietly while you're watching, right? There's always a complaint about the officials. There's always complaints about the coaches. So there's a lady who's sitting behind home plate and she is just getting after this umpire, call after call after call after call. Until finally at some point in the middle of the game, the umpire calls time out. And he pulls off his mask and holds it in one hand. He pulls off his chest plate and holds it in the other. And he says, "Ma'am, would you like to come down here and finish this game?" Guess what? She didn't say anything else after that. That's not what she wanted to do. Right? She didn't want to get behind the plate and have, she just wanted to be the person in the stands criticizing everything that he did. And so he legitimately offers her to finish the game. "Here, come on down. You can finish the game," but that's not what she wanted to do. She just wanted to sit back and she just wanted to criticize what everybody else was doing, whether it be the coaches or the officials or even the players probably. Do you think there are people like that in the church today? They don't want to do anything. They don't want to offer to help someone. They don't want to go out of their way. But I will sit back and tell you what you are doing wrong, what the elders should be doing, what the preacher should be doing, what the deacons should be doing. Oh, I would be more than happy to tell them what they're doing wrong. I'm not going to tell you how to do it right. I'm not going to try to help you in any way. I just want to tell you what you're doing wrong. That is not contribution to the kingdom. It's not. Think about it in this way. We've seen over 2020, right, how it taught us some things about sports. Do sports carry on if there's no one in the stands? Yes, in fact, they do. If you turned your TV off, does that game go on? Or do they say, "Oh, well, Tony shut the game off, so we might as well not even finish this one out"? It goes on, doesn't it? Whether there's people in the stands or not, we found that out in 2020. Now let me ask you this. Now that fans are back in the stands, if the people who are on the field leave, what happens? Well, there's no game. There's nothing for the spectators to do, right? Now, the spectators may yell and they may, you know, try to correct the team and say, well, you should have done this and you should have done that. There's always somebody to criticize the coach or the officials or the players and tell them what they should have done. But are they in any way contributing to what's going on the field? And the answer is no. No, they're not. And so the same thing happens in the church. What if every Christian just wants to be a spectator? Does the kingdom go on when there's nobody on the field? Now, the kingdom will certainly go on, but is any work going to be getting done? No. We need to be contributors. Find a way to be a contributor. And one of the ways we can do that is offer up praise for those who are trying to do what God wants us to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Again, might there be times when correction is needed? Of course. But even in those times, can we still encourage and build up? I believe that we can. I believe that we can disagree with one another, but yet still encourage and build up one another in doing that. I think one of the things that all of us can do is give praise. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Look for good. Look for it. Look for someone who is doing good. Look for somebody who is maybe going outside of what their comfort zone and their comfort level is. And doing something good for someone else or for the kingdom in general. Look for that. And then praise them for doing that. Again, that, please do not misunderstand that I want you all to come up to me after services and say, oh, Tony, you did it. No, I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that are sitting beside you. Because there are a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that sometimes we just don't even know about. We took the Lord's Supper this morning. It was all separated, right, in a little bag that you just picked up on your way in. Do you think that was magically dropped there last night? Thank you, Kim, for making sure that is there every week. Every week. We don't have to worry about it. I haven't thought of it since last week until I walk in and it's there. There are so many things that go on behind the scenes that we don't even think about sometimes. If you're signed up to teach a class, and I think there might be a few spots still left open if you haven't signed up yet, but if you're signed up to teach a class next quarter, I can tell you that your books are going to be here. But you didn't have to think about that. Thank you, Beeson family, for making sure that those will always be here. There's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that we don't even think about. So again, I'm not saying when this is all over, make sure you give me praise. That is not my intention in saying that this morning. I'm saying look for things that are always done. Building, being clean. Thank the Drake family. Thank Ruby for making sure that the building is always, there's always a nice place to come and sit down and it's clean. Even though our kids probably left a mess somewhere in one of the pews. It's clean when we get here on Wednesday. It's clean when we get here on Sunday. Praise them for that. Here's another suggestion that was given. Take a 24-hour criticism fast. You know, the man that was talking about this and was the same guy, David Banning, he was saying when he was challenged with this, he thought, and it was just for husbands and wives, just take a 24-hour criticism fast of husbands and wives. And he thought, my wife is a saint. She's near perfect. I married up. What is there to criticize? He said, you would be shocked. I was shocked at how many times I had to start that 24-hour, you know, criticism fast over. As great as she was, I still found myself every day criticizing in some way for something. Take a 24-hour criticism fast. And maybe see how often. And I'm talking about a fast. Oh, I can't believe that coach called that play. Start over. It may not be somebody that you're sitting right next to. Right? But I know if that's the case, I had to start over probably 23 times during the Buckeyes game yesterday. Okay, we'll be amazed how many times we are so quick to criticize someone. But once that criticism fast is over, let's replace it, as Mark was talking about this morning. Once we get that out, right? Once we get the sin out of our lives, we need to replace it with something good. Once we get that criticism out, how about let's then start putting praise in our heart and on our lips? We can all do that. The next thing that I want us to talk about this morning is that I can make peace. I can do that. Is it difficult sometimes to do that? Yes, it certainly is. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 with these two women, Syntyche and Evodia. I urge Evodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. He says, be a peacemaker with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These ladies are fighting, but why? Why are they fighting? I have no idea. Doesn't really tell us what their argument it is, what their disagreement was. And it doesn't matter. Obviously it doesn't matter, or Paul would have put it in there for us. But here's what we do know. It will happen. Right? I realize that our numbers maybe aren't as high in people who are physically present here today as they have been in the past. We get that. We understand that there are people at home. So I'm going to, and not in a rude way, I'm going to leave the people at home out of this for a second. Just the people who are here, even though it's less than what maybe it normally was, just the people who are here. Do you think we're all going to agree on everything all the time? As simple as, hey, let's all go out to lunch together this afternoon. But let's agree on a place before we go. I can't even do that with my family, let alone throwing in another, you know, whatever, 50, 75 people into the mix. Do you think it's going to get easier or harder at that point? Of course it's going to get harder. Why? Because we don't all think the same way all the time. And so there are going to be disagreements, and that's okay. It will happen. But I can, even in those cases, still be a peacemaker. I want you to notice something at the end of that maybe sometimes we gloss over. But toward the end of verse 3, he says, whose names are written in the book of life. Both of their names are still written in the book of life. It's not like one of them was right, one of them was wrong, and their name was blotted out. No, he mentions that both of their names are written in the book of life. They're looking to spend an eternity together. We need to figure this out now. Because we want to spend an eternity together. We want to be with God in heaven someday. And so we need to figure this out now. Because both of their names are written there. They're trying, they're heading for the same place. They're going in the same direction. So we need to try to make peace. Certainly their fighting was impactful. Paul felt like he had to write about it. He doesn't tell us, though, what the disagreement was. He doesn't really give them an answer to the problem, who was right and who was wrong. He says, just help them work it out. Help them make peace with one another. so that they can go on fighting in the same direction, not against one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, we read simply, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." It's not always going to be possible. But we are told, Paul tells us, if it depends on you, if peace versus an argument depends on you, if you can walk away, then walk away. Create peace. Leave for things toward peace, not toward confrontation, not toward fighting, not toward arguing, not toward bickering. And we may say, well, how do we do this? How is it that we do? Well, I think he gives us an awesome list starting in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. Now, remember, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's a summation of what he said before, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love your brother and sister in Christ and mean it. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's a way that we make peace. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer, which we'll talk about later. Contributing to the need of the saints, practicing hospitality. These are all ways we can be at peace with all men. How do we be at peace with all men? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's how you live at peace with all men. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now, does that mean, again, that we take something that is doctrinally sinful and we say, you know what, I'm going to respect, you know, their decision to... No. We're told throughout Scripture to correct that. However, there are many times when we simply just don't like what someone else is doing. And so instead of striving for peace, we want to make conflict. Ask yourself a couple questions. If you're upset, pause for a moment and ask, is it worth it? If someone upsets you, if someone, quote unquote, and I'll use those quotes because I don't think offend means what we think it means all the time, but if someone offends you, don't spout back immediately. Pause for a moment and ask the question, is this worth it? Is this what God would want me to do? I always appreciate Jim talking about never sending a negative email, right? Because that email is in there. Anything in written, whether text, an email, don't send it out negative because that thing sits out there forever. I have a friend that works for Verizon, and basically any picture that you take, even if you delete it from your phone, any text message that you send, they keep it for about 99 years, and then sometimes longer than that. It's out there. People can get to it. So don't think just because I deleted it that no one will ever see that again. It's out there. Okay? And so if it's going to be out there for 99 years, why not let's send some positive messages that people will see. If you're offended, pause. Stop. And ask the question, is it going to be worth it? And if it is a problem, if we stop for a moment and say, no, this is something that I really, truly need to address, then address it from the mindset of being a peacemaker versus being a corrector or a winner of an argument. Be a peacemaker if it's a problem that needs corrected. Finally, this morning, something that we can all do is press on. You know, it says something when people can just continue to press on, even when hope seems lost. It says something when people can just continue. Now, again, I've witnessed this in sports many, many times. A team that maybe feels like they're going to win and they start to get pretty far behind and they start to give up. I appreciate 100% when a team, even though they know they may not win, is still trying to fight, is still trying to learn while they're losing, while they know they're going to lose. They're playing their hardest. They're giving their all. I appreciate that. I enjoy watching people like that. I enjoy, you know, rooting and cheering on people that can have that attitude. As Christians, we need to have that attitude. The world may look at us and say, well, this person is suffering loss after loss after loss. Being a Christian, they just keep going. Don't you think that's going to encourage them to say, you know what, I want to be like that person. Nothing gets that person down. That person just keeps pressing on toward whatever goal it is that they have. And they may not even understand that goal, but they just keep moving forward. I want to be like that. In Galatians chapter 6, our context, verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice something. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, this often struck me, and I know I've talked about this before. How can you lose heart doing good? Why would Paul have to tell the Galatians, do not lose heart doing good? You know, we think about doing good and we think about maybe helping someone, right? Giving them maybe some financial assistance or something. And we've done a good deed. It makes us feel good, doesn't it? We give someone a present. We compliment them somehow. We help them with something that they're needing. Doesn't that make us feel good? Why would we lose heart doing good? Well, the answer to that question is because not everyone accepts that good very well. Is it fun? And again, you know, 'tis more blessed to give than receive. We give someone something and we see their excitement, we see their joy, we see their appreciation, and it makes us want to give them something else. What about the person that we give to and they expect more? Is that all you got? Can I have a little bit more? And they're unappreciative. Does that make you want to give more? No, it's discouraging. I've tried to do a good deed here, and they didn't receive it very well. It's discouraging. And so I believe that's probably the trap that the Galatians have been falling into. Listen, people aren't receiving your good deeds very well. They're starting to expect things from you. You're still doing good. Don't lose heart in that. You're doing the right thing. You're doing good. And even though they're not receiving it, they're not accepting it very well, maybe they're not being very appreciative of it, you still need to do that. We oftentimes think about maybe, you know, again, giving money, giving food, giving gifts to someone as doing good. What about sharing the gospel with someone? Well, that's the best good that we can give, isn't it? Do they always accept it, receive it very well? No. But Paul is telling them, you continue to give it, though. Don't be discouraged. You're doing good. You're doing what God wants you to do. Don't be disheartened. We find that Paul was somebody who was determined, no matter what, to just keep pressing on. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold for that which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul was determined to press on. Are you determined to press on? To keep going? even though sometimes, you know, the good that we try to do is met with resistance, Paul says, just keep going. Just keep doing good. Do what you're supposed to do, and it will all turn out okay. Again, I think it's something that 2020 has taught us. Right, just keep moving forward. Keep doing good. Not everyone's going to appreciate it. Not everyone's going to think the same way that you do. But be a peacemaker and keep moving forward. I suggest at the end of this point that prayer will help. Paul, again, quite often, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Devote yourselves, he says in Colossians 4 and verse 2, to prayer. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer will help us to press on. Why? He says in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Why do we pray? Because he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Continue to pray. The title of the lesson this morning, Don't Do Nothing. Teachers, how can we say that better? Do something. Right? That's how we say that better. Don't do nothing. It's different, is it not? Now, it may technically mean the same thing, that double negative, don't do nothing. But so oftentimes we fall into the trap of don't do nothing. I'm just going to sit back and I'm not going to do anything actively harmful and I should be okay. Do something for God. Figure out what you're good at. Figure out what it is that you can do and start to do it. And it may be simple. It can be as simple as offering someone praise. It can be as simple as being a peacemaker. You know, I will tell you, in an argument, there is nothing that will squash that argument faster than a calm voice. There's nothing that will squash it faster. Let's just relax for a moment. Now, sometimes you might have to be a peacemaker between two people who are yelling back and forth. And it is a calm voice, a peaceful peacemaker, peaceful mind, that will be able to slow that argument down. It's simple, but it may be something that you can do. And it can be as simple as just moving forward when everything else seems to be falling apart around you, while others are faltering around you, to just keep pressing forward. Keep moving on and doing what you know you're supposed to do. I would ask you this morning, determine to do something today. Whatever that may be. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we may ask you to determine to set your mind on Christ this morning. We didn't talk a lot about becoming a child of God, but certainly we talked a great deal about what it means to be a child of God. But if you've heard that word this morning and it has pierced your heart, know that Jesus himself says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You can be baptized this morning, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins this very morning. Determined to do something. If you're here and you're a child of God this morning who maybe has fallen along the way, maybe not been doing what you're supposed to be doing, you can determine to do something today. By coming back to God and saying, you know what, I'm going to start today and I'm going to do something. I'm going to figure out what it is that my talent, my skill, my gift is. And I'm going to begin to do that today. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.